been walking through this letter over a period of time. We're nearly finished with walking through it together, and we come now to this question of how people who don't follow Jesus, and you might be here with us right now, and that's who you are, how someone who doesn't follow Jesus is supposed to experience someone who does. How someone who doesn't follow Jesus is supposed to experience someone who does. Very funny and gifted comedian Ricky Gervais speaks of this. He speaks of his own bad experiences as a person who is not a Christian, gives voice to his own bad experiences with people who are Christians. He says this, it's not that I don't believe that the teachings of Jesus wouldn't make this a better world if they were followed. It's just that they are rarely followed. Gandhi summed it up really. He said, I like your Christ. I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And Ricky Gervais is a human being full of dignity and thought and humor. He says, Jesus was a man. And if you forget all that rubbish about being half God and believe the non-supernatural acts accredited to him, he was a man whose wise words many other men would still follow. His message was usually one of forgiveness and kindness. Well, there's a fair critique of Christians that this person who's not a Christian offers, and there's an unfair critique in it. I'll just mention the unfair critique so that we're mindful of it, because for the bulk of the message, we're going to focus on what's fair. The unfair part, with all due respect to Gandhi and to Ricky Gervais, is we would tend in our culture to call this stereotyping, bias, profiling. It would be the idea that if I've experienced something negative from one person, then that means that any other person who looks or believes like that person is also negative. So, Ricky Gervais unfairly is suggesting that every Christian that exists doesn't look anything like the Savior they profess. And that's unfortunate. That's an unfortunate stereotype. Because many people who follow Jesus, who don't make the news, sacrifice and love their enemy to their own personal cost and give of their own life in such a way that they're overlooked by the world in order to follow Jesus. Christians have been unfairly characterized like this since the beginning. I'll just remind you of a historical note, reminding you that we're going to spend the bulk of the time on how this is a fair critique. But the unfair part is this. Christians in the first century, the earliest Christians after Jesus, were identified as being cannibals by the Roman Empire, as being incestuous, and as being atheists. So the Roman Empire heard that Christians eat flesh. That is, they have the Lord's Supper. They eat the flesh and blood, drink the blood of Jesus. They didn't understand that Christians take that as a metaphor. But they heard this and thought that Christians were cannibals. They also thought Christians were incestuous. Why? Because the earliest Christians referred to each other as brother and sister, and they kissed each other. Brothers kissed brothers, sisters kissed sisters, brothers and sisters kissed each other. It's called a holy kiss. Some cultures still carry that practice on today, where we would greet, and because we know each other in Christ, we would kiss each other on the cheek. Not the kiss of romance, the kiss of greeting. So the Roman Empire saw that and said they're incestuous. And then Christians were called atheists because they only believed in one God. surrounded by a culture that believed in all manner of gods, including Caesar as a deity himself. And Christians refused to bow to Caesar as a deity, so they were considered atheists. If you are a follower of Jesus who believes the Bible is God's word, and you believe in things like the virgin birth, and you look to Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, as he says, if you believe those kinds of things, well, right here in Webster Groves, right here in 63119, you have friends. I do. I have friends and neighbors who immediately assume that if I say I'm a Christian, that I'm a hater, I'm a homophobe, I'm anti-women, I'm bigoted and arrogant. Perhaps you've experienced that. If your kids are in our local schools, and our schools are wonderful, I'm very thankful for them. Each of my kids have gone through our local schools. Very thankful for them. But this sentiment is around. And you'll experience that if you volunteer with a team or on something like that. And it'll feel unfair. And it's because it is. And when you feel that unfairness, instead of reacting as an American seeking your rights, I would suggest reacting as Christians have always had to, the way their Savior did, who was unfairly treated. And we respond with fairness and love, the true kind. And we bear with it as our Savior did on our behalf. And we seek to overcome what is evil with good. And we recognize now fairly that some people, many in fact, like Ricky Gervais, like Gandhi, perhaps like you or a very dear friend of yours, has experienced at the hands of religious people in the name of Jesus very painful, even brutal, dismissive things. And because of that, not because of an intellectual argument against the existence of God or something like that, but an experience of something done to them by people who give the name of Jesus. And so they say, I don't mind Jesus, I just don't like Christians. And that is a fair thing to say when people have had these experiences, and some of you have had them. And so the question is, how is a person who doesn't follow Jesus meant to experience someone who does follow Jesus? And the Apostle Paul is writing about that in these few verses here. He says this, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison. You remember Paul is being persecuted for his faith by other than Christian people, as he writes how other than Christian people are meant to experience Christians. That's an important point to notice at the end of verse 3. I'm in prison. So here's a persecuted, unfairly persecuted Christian calling upon Christians to relate to other than Christian people in a certain way. Verse 4, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Well, let's pray together. Lord, I am humbled that a person so unfairly treated by other than Christian people would nonetheless call us in your name to relate as you do. We ask you to open our hearts, particularly in this cultural moment in which so much Christian speech is made public. We ask that you would help us at Riverside to know what it means to follow you in the midst. In your name we pray, amen. So those who don't follow Jesus are first of all meant to experience Christians having a purpose for them. As a Christian, you have a purpose to enter life with your other than Christian neighbors. Do you see it there? In verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Now that you there is plural. It's plural. He's saying, y'all, let y'all's speech, right? You as a church in Colossae, you as a community, this is your, as a community, this is your purpose. Your speech, your walking, your other thing has a purpose as it relates to, he says, outsiders. Now, when you hear that word outsider, perhaps you hear that in a pejorative way, in a negative way. And I would say that you and I hear it that way because we're importing our own cultural use onto a first century Jewish convert to Christianity who's writing in the Roman Empire. He's not using this word in the way you and I use it. He's using it, number one, as an observable fact. He's just talking about people who aren't a part of the Christian community. They are outside of the Christian community. You and I use that kind of idea regularly. I'm in the Lions Club, not the Rotary Club, you might say. The folks in the Rotary Club, they're outside. They're not a part of this. And you don't mean that necessarily badly. It's just a fact. And Paul's using it that way. And we know it's also not negative, secondly, because the whole thrust of what he's going to say, everything he's going to say, is that we are to move toward and relationally engage and do life with people who aren't Christians. So folks who aren't followers of Jesus are meant to experience Jesus' followers as doing life with them. It's the word walk. Do you see it there in verse 5? Paul uses this metaphor a lot. At that time, that would have been, for many of the folks he was writing to, the main way of transportation. No cars, no buses, no mopeds. So they walk. Where they go? Paul uses that metaphor a lot. What's it mean to walk? To get from one place to another. It's what you do to get from one place to another. And it's everything along the way that you encounter. You're walking. So Paul is saying, as you, day by day, get from one place to another, as you move from one thing to the next each day, do so toward those who aren't Christians. See that? So you walk as it relates to those who are outside and not a part of your church. And notice that the outsider there isn't identified. It's anybody. It's just anybody who's not a Christian. And in that context, talk about a multicultural setting. You have Romans and Jewish people and all manner of various Gentiles who worship different gods and beliefs and cultures and ethnicities and people of different class as well as race, and they're joining together in church because of Jesus. It's like an episode of Star Wars. If you're watching some Star Wars movie, inevitably there's going to be a scene where they're walking down some city on a planet somewhere, and you're going to see all manner of creatures, you know, all manner of human and other than human creatures who are all doing life together. Well, actually, that's not a bad picture at all. It's the idea that Paul has, is that whoever is outside, that is, they're not a Christian, they're not a part of this, you are meant to have a purpose toward them. Your whole way of being and walking has a relationship to people who are outside of the Christian church. It's a way of personally living. So, number one, what does this mean for us? It means that any voice that comes from a follower of Jesus that says you should withdraw from life, separate yourself from other than Christian people, build a wall between you and them, and they tell us we should speak as us and them. That's a mistake. It's a mistake. Can you see that? We're meant to walk, live with a purpose as it relates to people who aren't followers of Jesus. And people who are followers of Jesus are meant to experience us in their life. It's what Jesus said earlier. You're salt. You're light. This is why our purpose statement as a church says, you know, learning, that's humility, to do life together, that's community, with Jesus, that's a Jesus-centered place, for the sake of our city and the hope of our world. We create that vision statement because it's just biblical. We're supposed to have that purpose. You could begin thinking right now, if you're not a Christian, of how you've experienced Christians at work. Do you have a sense that they want to do life with you? You might think as yourself as a Christian, the people at work and in your family who aren't followers of Jesus and who are outside, are you mindful that you have a purpose as it relates to them? Well, if you don't, that's all right. We're learning together. And Paul is teaching us this. And then finally, on this point of purpose, notice the private talk that's going on here. So we have a public vision as a church for those who are not a part of the Christian community, a public vision of walking with such persons. But notice that this text is private talk among Christians. Paul is saying these words to fellow Christians in a letter to a church. This isn't written to the New York Times. This isn't public speech in that way. He isn't talking to other than Christian people. Have you ever wondered how Christians are supposed to talk about non-Christians when the non-Christians aren't around? They're supposed to talk like this. Let's remind ourselves of what they're supposed to say. When other than Christian people are not around, Christians remind themselves that we're followers of Jesus. We're meant to walk with those neighbors. Remember, always, 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 always speech that is gracious. The word always, we remind ourselves of that as Christians. We remind ourselves in our private talk that our other than Christian co-worker is supposed to experience the grace of Jesus from me. We remind ourselves that our other than Christian co-worker is supposed to experience wisdom from me, supposed to experience a listening presence from me, so I know how to answer each individual person rather than branding everyone as always, stereotyping being the same thing. Other than Christian people, you're supposed to know that when Christian people gather to talk about you, their talk is how to love you the way Jesus does. So, there's a reminder for us as Christian people. If you find yourself, I should say it this way, pay attention this week. Pay attention to how you talk about other than Christian people. Number one, if you don't talk about them ever and at all, that's probably a problem because you're meant to do life in connection with other than Christian people. And if you have become so insulated that you have no contact with other than Christian friends and neighbors, that you're receiving an invitation, a firm and gentle prod, right? That you're being invited by Jesus to walk with. But here's the other thing. If you find yourself talking about other than Christian people and us versus them language, if you find yourself talking about other than Christian people in ways you never would to their face, if you find yourself talking about other than Christian people in pejorative, negative, dignity-demeaning, joke kind of ways, you need to stop. You just do. You got to stop today. Today. Do you know why? Because how you talk in private becomes a habit of speech, and sooner or later it will slip. And if you're already in the place where you're creating a distance between what I let slip and what I actually feel, you're already heading toward hypocrisy anyway. Right? Right? We're all adults, right? If you're one thing when no one else is around and then another, we're already in trouble. I don't mean in the ordinary ways of not being too overly familiar with strangers and things. I'm gossiping about this person. Oh, here they are. You're so nice and kind. You know what I'm saying? So, learn to love people in your private talk about them. Ask Jesus, help me. If you need help, ask him. If you're just finding yourself tearing people down. And this is the Apostle Paul who's saying this. May I just invite you to remember, if you might think that the Apostle Paul is anti-women and homophobe and he's arrogant and he's bigot and things like this, I understand. We've tried to address some of those things even this year, and we'll continue to do that. Those are legitimate things. And here's one other example I'd like you to see. It is Paul who's calling upon Christians in their private talk how they're supposed to relate in their public world with other than Christian people. And it's Paul who's calling upon this always gracious speech stuff from the heart. We have this vision publicly flowing out of our private talk so that we don't become ingrown as a church. Our church is, what are we? I've been here 10 years and six, so we're like 16 years old. And the longer our church goes along, the more temptations it has to become inward focused. Why? Natural things, a building. Building needs fixing, so we get building focused. Or we like each other. most of us do. We like each other. And so we like that, and we really don't want that to change. And so we just start going inward. It just happens. It just does. For the best of reasons. So Paul is reminding this small church, hey, remember, as a community, you have a public vision of purpose for other than Christian people. It flows out of your private talk into your personal living with them. Remind yourselves, keep it in front. So we try to keep it in front of ourselves from time to time. So if you're not a Christian person, you are meant to experience us as Christian people as having a purpose for you. It's just not meant to be obnoxious. And if you're a person that is thinking to yourself, yeah, the way I relate to an other than Christian person is I let them know that I'm no different from them and I'm just as cool and clever as them and we're all just, and I laugh at this and I say, and all that stuff. That's a mistake too, because you're meant to have a purpose. A Christ-centered purpose for an other than Christian person. So, well, where does that purpose lead us? And forgive me, each of my points starts with a P today. And if you've been around for a while, you know that this never happens. So, sorry about it today. Prayer. Other than Christian people are expected to experience this purpose of a public vision flowing out of private talk into a personal way of relating with them. And other than Christian people are meant to experience prayer from Christian people. And it's not that they would even know. If you're not a Christian person, it isn't that you would even know we're praying for you as a Christian. Because notice how what I mean. It's in verse 3. Paul says, pray for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Zach, that text isn't saying that we pray for other than Christian people. That text is saying we pray for the preacher. Right? You see it? Verse 3. Pray for us. That's Paul and his fellow preachers. Pray for us. I say this is This is for other than Christian people because of the next thing Paul says to pray for. Pray for us that we can do two things. That it's Jesus we talk about. It's the mystery of Christ that we make known. And second, that we make it clear. We make it understandable. We make it plain. You see that? That's how I ought to speak, Paul says. See, we're praying for the public speech of Christians so that other than Christians will experience the public speech of Christians as Christ-centered and understandable. Lots of preachers like myself all around talking publicly about stuff. And many of you are talking publicly too. Facebook and Twitter and blogs. And there's lots of Christians doing public speech to other than Christian people. And that, dear friends, needs prayer. So other than Christian person is supposed to experience when they hear a public talker of Jesus, the other than Christian person is, our hope is that they experience an open door. You see that? That God may open to us a door for the word. That is, they have an authentic, sensible experience of the God who created them and the God they long for. Second, that Jesus and his person and work and loveliness and beauty and all the mystery of that, the stuff we don't even understand, is set in front of them. And that it was, Jesus was made so clear that if they disagree, it's not because they're confused, but because they understand and they don't want it. And if they disagree, it wasn't because Paul was a jerk. He wasn't. He was gracious, clear, Jesus-centered. And so if you're looking for a guide to how you should talk publicly as a Christian to other than Christian people, number one, don't assume that in order to make a difference in your generation, you have to say something publicly on Facebook. There are neighbors who live right next door to you. It's easier. It requires no neighbor love to blah on Facebook or any other social media. Does it? I mean, does it? But to walk next door, to walk in relationship with public vision out of private talk for a real present engagement with other than Christian people, that is humbling. That is not easy. That requires stuff like love and grace, you know? And so don't assume that in order to make a difference, you have to tweet. Assume that in order to make a difference, you have to walk. The second guide, with that in mind, should you write this at all, are you embodying anything you're about to write in your ordinary life? The second guide is this going to be about Jesus? Please, Christian people, please. It's the mystery of Christ. You have a public purpose to make known. That is very different from your politics. It's very different from your political views. Isn't it? So if you and I are fighting over a cultural preference and constantly speaking that way, then it's very possible that people think that Christians are Republican, gun-carrying, Democrat, granola-eating. Sorry for the stereotypes. You know what I'm saying? When Paul was in prison, he said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He didn't say, to live is to have the Roman Empire agree with me. To live is to be a Republican. To live is to have to be a Democrat. To live is to have all of my political policies in place. To live is to have my lifestyle preserved. To live is to never have to wash dishes and to always have a dishwasher. To live is to never order pizza from people we don't agree with. To live is enough. To live is Christ. You're a Christian bought with a price. You are in darkness. Your sin eats you alive. It still does. You and I seek ways to handle all the stuff in our life with false saviors that let us down every time. All of our strategies to make it work, and it doesn't, until we finally come to the end of ourselves and we bow before the one who created us and we say, forgive me, I've been a fool. I was made for more. Whether I have little or I have much, in plenty and in want, in prison or not, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the only hope that any other than Christian person will ever have is if they are brought not to our pet theologies, not to our pet politics, not to our pet economic preferences of class and race, but if they're brought to the person of Jesus. That is the only hope for a human being. This is what Christians talk about when other than Christians aren't around. They talk to each other about this. Pray for me that I make the mystery of Christ plain. I'm going to have a conversation over at Webster Gardens. We're going to sit there, and it's my very dear friend who doesn't know the Lord, and I think she has good questions, and I just want to make sure I make Jesus plain. Would you pray for me? And house groups talk like that at Riverside as they grow in Jesus. House groups talk like this as they grow in Jesus. Please pray for me that I could be clear and plain. On behalf of our other than Christian neighbors, it's the mystery of Christ that we are meant to make known. And this clarity is Paul's concern throughout the whole letter. It's been all about Jesus. If you think about it, if you've heard any of these messages over the last year, he keeps saying, look, there's all this religious stuff telling you you need angels and experiences, and I'm just telling you, you need Jesus. And there are all these others telling you you need these religious rules and regulations and to be hard on yourself and guilt. I'm just saying you need Jesus. And there are others in the Roman Empire saying you need this God and that God and this God and that God and to bow the knee to this emperor. You need Jesus. He is the one through whom and for whom and by whom everything was created and everything is held together. You see, he's just striving to set Jesus in front of the first century world. Isn't that amazing? And you think of it, for those of you who are Christians, when you were born again by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God just washed over your life, and you saw yourself clearly as a sinner with no hope and no strategy in yourself that could save you, and you called out with nothing to offer, and the merciful one who created you gathered you up and forgave you and kissed you with the kisses of his mouth, like the Bible says, and brought you home to himself and infused you with this sense of the dignity and purpose that you have had. When that happened, it was all about him, wasn't it? If it wasn't, it's meant to be. And so, this is our prayer. We pray that public speech about Jesus would actually be about Jesus, and it would be clear. Why? So that other than Christian persons have the chance to encounter Jesus as he is, in a clear and understandable way. And if they don't want him, that's one thing. But if it was because it wasn't clear and it wasn't actually about Jesus, that's a sad other thing. This means you and I get the invitation to be centered upon Jesus. Paul practiced this. In Acts chapter 14, Paul is speaking. And he tells us the scene that happened. The folks there had never heard anything about the Bible. They'd never heard anything about anything in the Bible, anything about Jesus, nothing. And when Paul and Barnabas, his traveling mate, when they performed the ministry that they were doing, these folks said, "Ah, you must be Zeus. And you must be Hermes. The gods are coming down among us." And the priest of the temple, worshiping Zeus and Hermes, goes to get an animal to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas, who they think are the gods coming down. And what Paul does is this. He runs toward them. And like a Jewish man would, rips his shirt. That's an indication of humility. And then the very first thing he says is, "How offensive you are, believing in Zeus and Hermes." No. The very first thing he says is, "I want nothing to do with you until you believe everything I say. We have no..." No, 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 no. He runs toward them. He tears his shirt. And he says, "We are human beings just like you." It's Acts chapter 14. You can read it this afternoon. How are other than Christian people meant to experience Christian humble, human, clear about Jesus as we walk and do life together? That's this presence that's being given. Wisdom, verse 5, walk in wisdom. Speech always gracious, so that you may know how to answer. To know how to answer means that we're actually listening to each individual person. Do you see it there? It's kind of low. It says, so you may know how you ought to answer each person. So you and I might want to read a book and get some pet answers about how you answer every person. And it just doesn't work that way. Each individual person is so full of dignity and has their own story that we walk among those who don't know the Lord and we listen. So that when the questions to us come, we know how to answer according to who they are in light of their own personal story. An other than Christian person is meant to experience wisdom from Christians. Not better than, not more intelligence, not God at all. Just wisdom rather than folly. Folly's loud. Folly knows how to, always answers before it knows the questions. They're meant to experience presence and being listened to so that with the very real questions in their being, they can ask, and an answer that is wise and full of grace and savor can be given, not generically, but particularly as we walk together. Isn't that something? Well, some people might want to put you in prison because you are clear about Jesus and gracious. Paul's in prison. But a lot of people won't. A lot of people will just want to hear more, do more life, stay on the road together, walking. Some of you know this as I conclude. When I was young in college, I've shared this story before, how I was going to speak. I was with a campus ministry, wanted to share my faith with others. And so one of the things that I did, we created t-shirts, and we went to this event, and the t-shirt was going to be a part of our message to other than Christian people, for which I regret. Out of all the t-shirts we could have made, the t-shirt we made had a thermometer on it with a redness like up a certain way. And on the back, it was a verse from the book of Revelation. And all we put on the back was, "I will spew you out of my mouth." The verse that I chose was, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you are lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth." I got two things wrong about that. One, of all the verses to pick, that just isn't the one, okay? Number two is this. When Jesus says those words in Revelation, he's not talking to other than Christian people. He's talking to the seven churches. He's talking to Christians. Boy, we get it wrong sometimes, huh? Earnestly wrong. I've been at Hardee's in the midst of a conversation with another Christian friend, and in the middle of a sentence, everything in me is speeding up. And I have to say, "I'm sorry, I'm way out of line. Can we come back to this conversation?" You know? Always gracious. That kicks my butt. And it reminds us we're not Jesus. And I'd want to say, "Ricky Gervais, I hope we could have coffee. I think you're so funny, and I learn from you." And I want to say, Christians are not like their Christ. And it's him I want to talk to you about. I'll tell you all the ways I've been a jerk, and maybe you'll tell me all the ways you have been. And then together, we could look to him and try to find some clarity about the mystery of who he is. And we can walk. Remember who it is that's teaching us this kind of dignity toward other than Christian people. It's Saul of Tarsus. It's Paul, the ISIS terrorist, who in the name of God killed people. And something changed him. Jesus changed him. So if you're not a Christian person and you're here, I want to say I'm sorry. I can't undo whatever's been said or done to you in the name of God, but I'd like to try to be with you. I would be available to talk, listen. I know that'd be scary. I'm a God talker, a professional pastor, so if that would be too scary, there are other people here who are just ordinary folk who would just sit with you. And we would ask you, what bothers you about Christians and Christianity? And you could just let us have it. And we'll find our way together. And if you are a Christian person, what a wonder. We get to offer the grace we've been given. We get to offer the forgiveness we ourselves have needed. We don't have to separate from the world or become cool. We just get to follow Jesus, and he gets to make us his own. That's a good life until he comes. That's a good vision for a church like Riverside Church. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for mercy and grace, goodness, kindness, forbearance, fortitude. We are humbled by Paul, who would say such things from prison. How is it, Lord, that he didn't just become bitter and stereotyping about every other than Christian person? How is that? You are so wise and powerful and kind to work in our hearts. And thank you that it's him telling us these things. And so some of us, Lord, need to ask your forgiveness, and we ask it. And others of us need to forgive, and we're needing help to do that. And others of us want to put our faith in you for the first time, and we ask for the grace to do that. And others of us want to renew and recover our faith again. We thank you. In your name, amen.